Well, good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to see everybody. In our continuing series of Bible studies on the minor prophets, we're going to look at today the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's the book of Obadiah. The meaning of Obadiah means one who serves God, one who worships God. It was actually one of the first of the minor prophets that was written, even though it comes after Hosea, Joel, and Amos. And it was probably written during the time of King Jehoram. King Jehoram was the son of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, about 850 B.C. And the whole theme of the book of Obadiah revolves around the prophecies of Edom. As we find in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. And notice the parenthetical phrase here, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. So a prophecy of warfare against Edom. So the question is, who is Edom? Well, keeping our place here in Obadiah, let's go back to Genesis 25. Genesis 25, and we'll look at verse 29. Genesis 25, and in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Now Edom means red. But here you have Esau being called Edom. It's interesting that the name Esau basically means hairy. It says in verse 25, he came out red and was like a hairy garment. So Esau and Edom are the same individual, and both of them were named one after what it means in Hebrew, hairy, and the other in Hebrew, red. So he was the brother, Esau was the brother of Jacob. All right, let's notice chapter 36 of Genesis. Genesis 36, verse 1 and 2. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. And Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, and they're listed there. And also verse 3, Basemath, Ishmael's daughter. And we know that according to other places in Genesis that Isaac and Rebekah were quite perturbed that Esau married women in the land, because of course at that time the Canaanites were all involved in idolatry. But let's look at verse 8. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom, and this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. So those particular verses tell us a couple of things. Esau and Edom are one and the same, and this is the area in which they inhabited, which was Mount Seir. And at that time, it was in the area which now consists of southern Jordan, northern Arabia, just south of Moab is where they settled in that particular area. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 2. Deuteronomy 2, verse 4. This was after Israel had come out of Egypt, and they were told about various lands that they were going to encounter, various peoples, and they were going to encounter the Edomites. Deuteronomy 2, in verse 4. Command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you, therefore watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So we also know that the sons of Lot, Ammon and Moab, received possessions, and Israel was not to go into those possessions. So too, Israel was to avoid coming in and taking any of the possession of Esau there in the Mount Seir area. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you will buy water from them with money that you may drink. But then in verse 8, when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Eleth and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. They passed beyond the brethren there. They passed beyond the descendants of Esau. And one of the reasons why they passed beyond, they didn't go alongside the border, is because Esau was very adamant that Israel stay away from their lands. And this whole story is found in Numbers 20 as a reference. Edom refused to give them water, refused to sell them food, and they came out armed against Israel. So they then passed by them. The history of Edom is that they were constantly at war with Israel and with Judah. They were in an attack mode most of the time. We see that happening during the reigns of Saul and of David and of Solomon. And even though they were defeated time after time after time, they still came back to attack the descendants of Jacob. And so you had this battle of brothers' descendants, cousins, over the centuries. Now, one battle that took place occurred during the reign of Jehoram. And we see this in 2 Chronicles 21. Let's look at this particular battle here. 2 Chronicles 21. And it's interesting that some of the scholars do show here that Obadiah possibly wrote his prophecy during this time. And you wonder if it had to do with some of this battle that went on here. Notice 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 8. In his days, and this is referring to Jehoram, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. Now, 2 Chronicles was one of the last books written in the Old Testament, and it has been understood that Ezra put together the last couple chapters of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. And so here was even Edom revolting against Judah, even after the time of the captivity. So at that time, Libnah also revolted against Israel because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. And of course, at that time, Jehoram was a bad king. Even though his father, Jehoshaphat, was a good king, Jehoram was a bad king. And God allowed Edom once again to come into the area of Judah. But Edom was overcome and attacked. Now, before we go back to Obadiah, let's look at Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35. Because we see a prophecy of Edom's fate in the future. Ezekiel 35, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 35, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word. Oops, I'm the wrong chapter. Chapter 35. Ezekiel 35. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it, Thus says the Lord God. Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I'll stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste and you'll be desolate, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you've had an ancient hatred. When did that happen? Well, it happened a long time ago when it was Jacob and Esau. An ancient hatred, and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood. Therefore, blood will pursue you. Thus I'll make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I'll fill its mountains with the slain. So we're talking about a disaster that was to come upon Mount Seir. Verse 12 of the same chapter here. Chapter 35, verse 12. You will know that I am the Lord. I have heard your blasphemies, which you've spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are desolate. They are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, multiplied your words against me, and I've heard them. Thus says the Lord God, thus the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoice because of the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, I will do to you. You will be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. And they will know that I am the Lord. So this is at the end time, the day of the Lord, when he deals with Mount Seir. And we'll see reasons why God will deal with the Edomites. So we go back now to Obadiah. And we begin to see some other statements. In verse 2 to 3, Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You will be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Now what's interesting in these two verses here, they are quoted exactly in Jeremiah 49. And it's interesting that Obadiah is written during the time of Jehoram, which we think occurred. Now, Jeremiah wrote later. So God seemed to have not only inspired Obadiah, but Jeremiah with these words against Moab. But these aren't the only prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Moab. There are prophecies in Isaiah and other prophecies in Ezekiel to talk about Moab in the end times. The country of Moab, Edom. The country of Edom was very mountainous. Its capital city was actually Petra for a while. Remember, we're talking about the southern end of Moab and of Ammon, and they were in Petra, in that area. They're noted here as being a very proud people. But God says he'll bring them down. And there's other verses in the Bible that talk about pride goes before a fall. And they were very prideful. Verse 4 and 5, Though you ascend as high as the eagle, as though you set your nest among the stars, from there I'll bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? So what God is showing here is that Edom will not be inaccessible to God. You know, an eagle is inaccessible to man. It's hard to get up to their nests where they are. But God is saying, I can bring you down, and I will bring you down. And we're also showing that the spoilers of Edom will leave nothing behind. Whereas sometimes when people go into the fields to glean the crops, then you find that they would leave some of the gleanings behind for the poor people. In this case, nothing will be left behind. So we're seeing a massive destruction to come upon the peoples of Edom. Verse 6 and 7. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Now, this happened to some degree in history, in that the other Arabs around that area did exploit the Edomites. Edom was at the center of the trade routes, and Petra was part of that trading system. And it, when you look at the history of Edom and some of these other surrounding nations, they did not perceive very well who were their friends and who were not their friends. And one of their friends, one of their allies, was the Nabataeans. And according to the history, the Nabataeans actually came in and took over Petra in about the 300s B.C. So you see some history there being brought out in verse 6 to 7. Then we come to verse 8. And it's pretty plain and clear. We're talking about the future in the end time. Now notice verse 8 and 9. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom, and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. And so Teman was in the northern area of Edom, but all would be cut off in that day. Now let's look at verse 10 and 11. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you'll be cut off forever. So now we begin to see one of the reasons why God is going to deal with the Edomites. Violence against your brother Jacob. We're talking about even the descendants of Jacob. And you'll be cut off forever. In the day you stood on the other side, in the day that captives carried, or strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You were involved. You may not have been totally involved when these invaders came in, but you vicariously were part of the destruction of Israel. Edom did not come to the aid of Israel. In the past and in the future, they will not. They'll stand aside. They'll be kind of aloof and watch all this happening without giving Israel some help. Now keep your place there. Keep our place there. And let's look at an interesting prophecy back in Psalm 83. Now we've discussed this from time to time about this conglomeration of armies and of peoples. And let's notice who's going to be part of this alliance. Psalm 83, verse 4. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. So this was the chant of these people, these peoples that would come against Israel in the future. For they've consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Notice who was involved. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Salah. In other words, we think about this. Look at these peoples. They all surround and have surrounded the promised land. They're constantly giving Israel and Judah problems. And they're going to eventually come together, and Edom will be among them. They'll be a part of it. But Edom does something that the others don't. Edom does not come to the aid of his own brother. So we go back to Obadiah. We now see verse 12. You should have not gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Israel in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of calamity. They were condemned for gazing. Now, gazing in the Hebrew means gloating over in pleasure, kind of a participating, even by watching it on the side. And notice these phrases, in the day of their captivity, in the day of their distress, in the day of their calamity. These phrases are mentioned at least six times in this small little book. They stood by and watched this occur and did not come to the aid of Israel. Verse 14. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Edom is going to refuse to help those who are coming out of that area, you know, for safety. And they're going to actually turn them over to the enemy instead of protecting them. And they'll actually deliver those who try to flee to the enemy. So God is not happy with this. And so we begin to see a little bit more now of God's wrath when he comes upon Edom. Verse 15 to 16. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Kind of like what goes around, comes around, is going to come around to you, Edom, because of what you did. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually, lest they drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. In other words, your country, it's going to be devastated. And you didn't help your brother. You didn't help your brother's descendants. Verse 17 to 18. But on Mount Zion there will be deliverance. There'll be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. And they'll kindle them and devour them. No survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Now we're getting down to some very serious business here of what God is saying, what will occur, that actually Jacob and Joseph will be involved in the destruction of Esau. And this is all in the future, after Israel will once again be restored. So in contrast to Israel, which will be established, Esau will not be. Esau will not be. Now notice verse 19 to 21. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau. Now the south at that time referred to Judah. Judah lived in the areas of the south, the northern tribes in the north. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau. So the mountains of Esau and Mount Seir will become possessions of Judah. And the lowlands shall possess Philistia. And they'll possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. So we're talking about the rearrangement of that whole area is going to come under Israel and Judah's reign. And the captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was up toward the north, up toward the Mediterranean. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Zarephath shall possess the cities of the south. Zarephath was in an area near the Caspian Sea, even east of Babylon. And all this territory now that's being described here, we're seeing a restored kingdom that will go all the way up to Lebanon, all the way across toward Babylon, all the way down south, that had once been Mount Seir, and will be the territory of the restored Israel and Judah. A larger territory than they had during the Promised Land. And this is, again, in the future. And then notice verse 21. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So God's kingdom is going to be established. It's an interesting word, saviors. It's also a word in the Hebrew that means deliverers that will come. And we know that Jesus Christ is going to return and establish Israel, and those who are with him are the saints. And Jesus Christ is the Savior and the deliverer of Israel, and we will be with him as his helpers. The saints will be with him. The conclusion is, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, what are some takeaways we can take from this particular prophecy? There's two things I think we can look at here. Even though God blessed Esau's descendants with territory and with land, they're going to lose it. They will lose it because they will have gone against God and God's nation. So what can we learn from that? I believe there's one thing we can take away from that, and that is that we have also been given God's blessings. We've been called out of this society, this world. We've been blessed with the truth, but let's never go against God or God's people. God's people in this day and age could even be the physical nation of Israel, and especially his church. We don't do that because we see what happened to Esau. We don't want to have problems with what Esau went through. All right, there's another thing we can think about here. And in doing so, let's look at Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25. And let's start in verse 12. Here's another prophecy about Edom. Ezekiel 25 and in verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. He took vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, to make it desolate from Teman, and Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they will know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because of the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. So not only did Edom destroy because of an old hatred, Philistia will be dealt with because of an old hatred. Let's ask ourselves the question, do we have an old hatred that has not yet been dealt with? I mean, you look what's going on in the Middle East today, and these are hatreds from centuries ago. And we got to make sure that in our own lives, our lives are not being determined by an old hatred, but that those hatreds are repented of and forgiven by God. So that's another thing to consider, that we must be sure we don't have an old hatred that was part of our pre-conversion that continually still hangs on in our own lives. And then, of course, the great thing is the prophecy of the fact that Israel will be restored and God will establish his kingdom. So those are a couple things we could take from the book of Obadiah.